Thank you for the singing this morning. I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms. We're going to focus on Psalm 19, so turn there and have your outline handy to follow along. I've spent the last three Sundays investigating Peter's instructions in 1 Peter 3:15 that we are to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you, but to do so with meekness and fear. But to be ready with answers, we have to get those answers from the ultimate source of authority, and that's the Bible. Our opinions don't matter. The question is, what does God say about the issue? And what he said about it is recorded in his word. Psalm 19 is one of the places where the Holy Spirit assures us that we can trust God's word because of its perfection, its truthfulness, and its sufficiency. Remember that the book of Psalms was the hymn book of ancient Israel. And Psalm 19 is a beautiful hymn extolling the majestic glory of God. The psalm begins with a well-known announcement, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The NIV translates that second line, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." So the first six verses of this wonderful psalm extol the glory of God in his world. Then verses 7 to 11 extol the glory of God in his word. And that's our focus this morning, so look with me as I read Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward." This year our nation celebrates its 250th anniversary because that's how long it's been since the signing of the Declaration of Independence, one of the most important documents in the history of the world, certainly in United States history, as we trace our country's birthday back to that document. The 56 courageous men who signed the document on July 4th, 1776, declared their independence from Great Britain and affirmed our dependence upon Almighty God. And each of them, to a man, acknowledged the Bible as the foundation upon which our infant nation was built. Secular historians in books like The Godless Constitution and The Myth of a Christian Nation have tried to deny the influence of the Bible upon America's founding, but the facts of history are plainly against them. In 1984, political philosophers Donald Lutz and Charles Heineman set out to investigate the sources of the political literature of our nation's founding. In other words, what documents did our founding fathers use when they were laying the foundation of our nation? Well, after reviewing an estimated 15,000 written documents from the period between 1760 and 1805, Professors Lutz and Heineman determined that the Bible was by far the most cited source, comprising some 34% of all quotations. In fact, the Bible was cited four times as often as the next most commonly reference source. The ACLU claims that America's founding documents don't mention biblical law, but this study proved that the book of the Bible most commonly cited was, in fact, the one that contains the majority of the laws given by God to Moses. Professor Lutz noted, quote, "Deuteronomy is cited more than John Locke or anyone else." I fear there are a great many politicians and officials in Washington who couldn't find the book of Deuteronomy if you handed them a Bible. But our founding fathers not only knew where to find Deuteronomy, they knew what it said and quoted it often when establishing the laws and government of our infant nation. In fact, as Dr. Lutz once put it, the founders knew the Bible down to their fingernails. Jerry Newcomb, in his excellent book, The Book That Made America, points out that nearly all of the American colonists had a biblical worldview, including all of the founders, and most of the founders, even the non-clergy, had the equivalent of a seminary education. But alas, that level of biblical illiteracy, or biblical literacy, I should say, has become exceedingly rare in our modern secular societies. We noted in the lesson last week, two-thirds of the children who grow up in evangelical churches are leaving the church and the Christian faith by their 20s. Additionally, 91% of the kids brought up in Bible-believing churches and then attend secular universities are permanently leaving the church and the Christian faith. Obviously, the secular culture and the secular universities are having much more impact upon our young people than the church is having. The question is, why? Why is that the case? Well, we suggested last time that what research is increasingly showing, and that is that a major problem is the failure of Christian parents and the church to teach apologetics. In other words, we're not teaching our kids what the issues are, where the battle lines are drawn, and what the answers are. We're not equipping them with the solid answers that the Bible provides to the probing questions asked by an unbelieving culture in rebellion against its creator. That's why we use Answers in Genesis VBS materials. They focus on biblical answers to pertinent questions regarding the basics of the faith, the foundational issue, and the whole matter is the truthfulness, reliability, and authority of the Bible you hold in your lap. Is the Bible completely true? Is it totally reliable? And does it wield the absolute authority of God Almighty? If the answer to those questions is an emphatic yes, and it is, then the Bible is the ultimate authority on every subject it addresses, whether creation, life, gender, sexuality, marriage, sin, salvation, heaven, hell, and Jesus himself. The Bible claims that it is our final authority for faith and practice, that every human being who's ever lived on this planet, ever will live, at some point after death, will stand before Jesus Christ and have his or her life evaluated on his or her obedience to the teaching of this book. Did we submit to it and obey it, the Bible, during our life here on earth? Or did we rebel against its teaching and willfully disobey it? And obedience to the Bible begins with recognizing that we are sinners, repenting of our sin, putting our trust in Jesus Christ alone, and his finished work on the cross as full payment for our sins. The Bible claims to be a totally unique book, no other book like it in the history of the world. The Bible claims that it originated in God's mind, which means it's eternal. It was revealed little by little to holy men of God and was accurately written down by those men, more than 40 of them, over a period of nearly 1,600 years, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, that it is true and complete so that not one word may be added to it or taken from it. Bible claims to have been providentially preserved for us so that you can hold your Bible in your hand and know with confidence this is God's Word. It doesn't just contain God's Word. All of it is God's Word. And it doesn't just become God's Word when you choose to believe it. It was His Word the second it was written down by Moses or Samuel or David or Paul or Peter or John. And it is and will forever be His Word, whether anyone believes it or not. The Bible is God's Word. In fact, the authors of the 39 books of the Old Testament refer to what they wrote as the Word of God 3,800 times. And the authors of the 27 New Testament books quote the Old Testament as the Word of God 320 times and refer to the Old Testament about 1,000 times. And from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, every word is God's word. Every word was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down by a godly man whom God chose and prepared to do the writing. Because of that, it is a comprehensive guide for our journey on earth that is sufficient for every area of our lives. What we believe, what we practice, every part, every aspect of our lives. That's what the Bible claims to be, and what billions of believing men and women have understood it to be over the past 3,500 years, so that millions of people have been willing to die rather than reject its teaching. I've quoted these truthful lines to you before. This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author is God. Its truth is divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. Well, if that's what the Bible is, and it is, then, of course, it is supremely important, infinitely more important than any other book ever written, and it's no wonder that critics inspired by Satan attack it, ridicule it, and deny it. What we need to know is, where are the lines of attack, what are the issues, and what are the answers? Because all the answers are on our side. God anticipated every rebellion, every question, every denial, And he had it written down for us before this book was completed. From time to time throughout the rest of this year, we'll be looking at reasons that why we can totally trust the Bible. And the reason this morning and next week, Lord willing, that's when we'll get more into Psalm 19, is that we can trust the Bible because it withstands Satan's attacks. So he does attack it. Notice first that he attacks the Bible as his primary target. As his primary target. Now we know that because of what he doesn't target and what he does target. What I mean is, he doesn't target other holy books because they pose no threat to him. You see, Satan wants to rule the world and every person in it. There's only one book ever written that poses a threat to his ambition, and that's why we say that false scriptures and false religions are no threat to Satan's kingdom, because he knows the source of their teaching and power. And so can we. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul repeats a warning he had given years earlier to the Ephesian elders, recorded in Acts 20. And that is, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. All the so-called holy books, other than the Bible, regardless of who wrote them, find their ultimate source in deceiving evil spirits and teachings of demons. In fact, the one word that best defines the entire operation of Satan and the demons is deception. That's why he's called the great deceiver who deceived the nations throughout human history, starting with Eve in the Garden of Eden. You see, regardless of what is claimed in our modern pluralistic society by celebrities like Oprah, scholars like Bart Ehrman, other sacred writings are not from God. They are not completely true, and they are instead condemned by the Lord. And that includes the Quran, the Book of Mormon, Gnostic Gospels, Hindu scriptures, writings of Scientology, Christian Science, on and on and on and on. Now, in the passages I've listed for you there, we don't have time to look at them, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah 29, God warns his people that anyone who comes along claiming to have a word from God is to be tested. If that person makes a prophecy that was untrue, if he gave a teaching that did not line up with what God had already revealed, or that led people away from God, he was to be rejected. His teaching was to be rejected. And in that era, he was to be put to death. That's how serious God is about protecting people from the deception of false teaching, because he knows that Satan uses false teachings and false religions to deceive, to confuse people, to keep them in the dark, to keep them away from God's truth. As long as he can do that until they breathe their last breath, he's got them. Paul told the Corinthians that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan was doing that in Paul's day, and nearly 2,000 years later, he's certainly doing it in our day on a worldwide scale. So he's not targeting other holy books because they're some of his best propaganda in his arsenal of deception. But he does target the Word of God because of its importance to God's work. God wrote one book. It took a long time writing it, little by little, through the progress of Revelation. We have it. We've had the entirety of it for nearly 2,000 years. And I've listed for you seven truths that Satan knows about the Bible that makes it such a threat to him and motivates him to do everything he can to discredit the Bible in the eyes of the people and to keep them from reading it, and if they do read it, not to believe it. Let's consider them one by one. First, the Bible is the major threat to Satan's kingdom because it's God's word to mankind and it is entirely true. Paul told the Thessalonian believers, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Bible, and only the Bible, is the word of God to mankind, and Satan has no doubt about that. The Americans used to know that as well. Our leaders used to know that. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, said, quote, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it. End of quote. John Adams, our second president, said, "I have examined all religions as well as my narrow sphere, my straitened means, and my busy life would allow, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." His son, John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, had this to say: "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible." By the way, the Quran was well known during the colonial era. So it wasn't like, hey, I wish I'd known about that. No, they knew about all of those, all the other writings up to that time. Wouldn't it be great to hear sentiments like that coming regularly from Capitol Hill today? I wouldn't hold my breath. Second truth about the Bible that Satan knows is that it contains its own power and authority, which Satan cannot match. That's why when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness in Matthew 4, now, Jesus could have just zapped him, but he was giving us an example of how we should deal with him. He responded by merely quoting scripture to defeat Satan. And he quoted each time from Deuteronomy, the book our founding fathers used so much, the book that not enough Christians read. Satan knows full well that the Bible is exactly as the author of Hebrews describes it. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That was our memory verse last month. Our leaders used to know that as well. Our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, once said, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." You know why the foundations of our society are rapidly crumbling? Because faith in the teachings of the Bible has long since ceased to be practically universal in our country. It's New York newspaper editor Horace Greeley, who said, quote, "It is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." That's a big problem for us today because Americans are no longer a Bible-reading people. Third truth about the Bible that Satan knows is this: the Bible reveals to people God's entire plan of redemption from creation to the cross to the new heaven and earth. Genesis 1 and 2, first two chapters of the Bible, give us the inspired record of how the universe, everything in it, came into being, including living things. It's the inspired record of the only eyewitness who was there when it happened. That's why Satan is working so hard to convince even so-called evangelical leaders that Genesis 1 and 2 do not give us a reliable record, and that evolution, not creation, is the explanation of our origins. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us the inspired record of the life of Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. That's why Satan is using false teachers to question the reliability of the four Gospels of the New Testament and promote the Gnostic Gospels as equally valid. Revelation gives us the inspired record of how everything will end. That's why Satan works hard to convince people that the Revelation is so confusing that nobody can know what it means, so don't even bother reading it. It's ironic because that's the one book in the Bible that promises a blessing at the very beginning for those who do read it. From creation to the cross to the consummation, the Bible gives us the accurate record of Earth's history and of eternity, as well as what's going to happen to the devil. And Satan doesn't want us to know the truth, but our leaders used to know the truth. Our 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, understood this. He said, "The Bible is the only supreme revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God, and the spiritual nature needs of man. It is the only guide of life which really leads the spirit in the way of peace and salvation." Now, I'm not saying that all of these past presidents were born-again evangelical Christians. I'm just quoting you, telling you what they said about the Bible. I would like to hope that they knew the Lord, but that they certainly had it right about the Bible. Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of this country and respectable members of society." The fourth truth Satan knows about the Bible is that it converts people and translates them out of Satan's kingdom forever. With every conversion, Satan loses one of his subjects, and he knows the Bible is the culprit. And it's wonderful to know all across this planet, while we're gathered here, while we live our lives here in Durham and in the area today, tens of thousands of men and women across this world who have their eyes opened through the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, will be brought to faith in Christ, will be translated, as Paul put it in Colossians, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he's doing it. You'll never hear it on the evening news, but there are thousands of new brothers and sisters all across this planet leaving Satan's kingdom, entering Christ's kingdom because of the convicting, powerful, converting work of the gospel, and Satan hates that. James tells us he brought us forth by the word of truth, James 1:18. Peter tells us we've been born again through the living and enduring word of God, the word of truth that lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23. David tells us in the psalm we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, verse 7. Paul tells us the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. And Satan knows it very well. I had the privilege this past week of attending the Gideon's pastor's banquet and hearing the testimony of a fellow pastor from Hillsboro who came to Christ in 1993, 33 years ago, when a faithful businessman who's now in heaven stood on a sidewalk on his college campus, offered him and three other football players a Gideon's New Testament as they approached. Wouldn't you like to have a copy of God's word? The other players refused, walked on by, but this young man accepted it, eventually read it, and came to realize through the gospel and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that though he was a baptized church member, he had never truly trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. As he put it, I had it up here, but I didn't have it here. The devil knows that the Bible has the power to convert a sinner. You and I know that. The faithful Gideons who work around the world to get the word of God into the hands of men and women know that. Our leaders used to know it, the value of the Bible, holding up his Bible while giving a speech. Patrick Henry said, this book is worth all other books which have ever been written, ever been printed. Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, said of the Bible, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. It was British writer Charles Dickens, the author of the beloved book, A Christmas Carol, who said, the New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. Fifth truth Satan knows about the Bible is that the Bible changes lives, matures people in godliness, and makes them more like Jesus Christ, Satan's arch enemy. Peter says the pure milk of the word is that which by which we grow spiritually. So desire it, 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus asked his Father the night before he was crucified, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. Sanctify means to set apart. Paul told the Ephesians elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, Acts 20:32. The Bible not only saves us, it matures us if we will read and study and obey it. In fact, there's no other substitute for that. And Satan is well aware of that. And so were our leaders at one time. Herbert Hoover, our 31st president, said, the whole of the inspirations of our civilization springs from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life. Wow. A president saying to read the Bible is a necessity of American life. Tragically, that sentiment has certainly changed throughout our society since Herbert Hoover was in the White House 95 years ago. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our leaders in Washington declared that sentiment today? We're just holding a press conference to let everybody know that you need to read your Bible. It is a necessity for our civilization and our future. Again, don't hold your breath, but wouldn't that be wonderful? Samuel Adams, one of the greatest of the founding fathers, lightning rod of the American Revolution, said, the right to freedom being the gift of God Almighty, the rights of the colonists as Christians may best be understood by reading and carefully studying the institutions of the great lawgiver, the head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Sixth truth about the Bible, of which Satan is well aware, is that the Bible makes people soldiers of Christ and prepares them for battle against the devil. One of the key verses about the Bible, Paul writes, and this is our memory verse for this this month, all Scripture is inspired by God, given by inspiration of God, literally God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. In the sixth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul explains the role of the Bible in providing the spiritual armor for the believer, and he points out that the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Some of the great soldiers in our nation's history were aware of that. General Robert E. Lee, commander of the Confederate Army in the Civil War, was a devout Christian. His favorite psalm was Psalm 144, which begins, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle." General Douglas MacArthur, hero of World War II, said, "Believe me, sir, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, that I read the Word of God before I go to bed." I wonder how many of our leaders in the military and in politics follow that practice today. George Washington, the commanding general of the Continental Army and later our first president, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." And he walked the talk. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'm reading through this massive biography of George Washington, a Pulitzer Prize winning book. I'm loving it. Even with the pressures and demands of leading the nation's army, Washington maintained a faithful devotional and prayer life. It is reported that if the troops were to march at 6 a.m., he would get up at 4 to have 2 hours for Bible study and prayer. No wonder God protected him. Although those battles, was never hit by a bullet, although they went through his coat, shot horses out from under him, but the Lord protected him. General Dwight Eisenhower, Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces during World War II, and later our 34th president, said, "To read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the Spirit is strengthened and faith renewed." A seventh and final truth about the Bible that is very distasteful to the devil is that the Bible predicts his ultimate defeat and eternal destruction in the lake of fire. Jesus told us in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 that the lake of fire was not designed initially for human beings, but that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, the demons. Now, unbelievers who do not receive Christ in this life, that's their ultimate destiny. But Jesus said here it was prepared for the devil and his demons. Jesus further revealed in Luke 10:18 that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. John reveals that when Jesus returns to earth at his second coming, the devil will be bound by a strong angel, perhaps Michael, we don't know, cast into the bottomless pit for the duration of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, so that he can't deceive anyone on earth during that time, Revelation 21-3. At the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be released for a little while so he can lead one final rebellion over the wicked against Christ. That rebellion will be quickly extinguished by fire of God from heaven, and then the devil will be cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever, Revelation 20, verse 10. He knows that, and he believes it. The idea that Satan is ruling in hell right now is a myth. Satan's not in hell. He's roaming the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, as the Bible clearly tells us in 1 Peter 5:8. He will never rule in hell. He will be cast into hell in the future, where he will suffer forever. And he knows that. He's already read the final chapter, and unlike a lot of liberal theologians, he knows it's true, and he believes it. But he doesn't want you and me to read the final chapter, or any other chapter for that matter. He wants to keep people ignorant of the Bible, or at least questioning the reliability of the Bible, so that they won't pay any attention to it, because he knows that the Bible is where the truth is found. And the vast majority of Americans used to know that. Most of our leaders used to know that. They knew just how true and important the Bible was. Tragically, that's no longer true. But thankfully, there are still millions of believers in America who love and treasure the Bible and know it to be God's Word. I mentioned last time that Bible reading is up since 2024 among Gen Z and the millennials, especially young men. That's an encouraging trend. I hope it continues. And in spite of Satan's attacks, the Bible stands and remains the world's bestseller every year. Years ago, John Clifford wrote a poem entitled The Anvil of God's Word, in which he likened the Bible to an anvil that wore out the hammers of criticism that beat against it. I love it, I've shared it with you before, but it bears repeating. He wrote, "Last eve I paused by the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so thought I, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone." And as he has done since Moses wrote the book of Genesis 3,500 years ago, Satan attacks the Bible as his primary target for all the reasons we've just noted. And though he will succeed in deceiving millions into ignoring or doubting the reliability of the Bible, which is so tragic, the truth is right there. And we live in a culture where it is available 24/7. Bibles, you can go to the bookstore, go to so many places, buy a Bible, you can go online and listen to it, download it on your phone or your tablet. There's a lot of junk out there, but you can go to the radio and hear solid Bible teaching 24/7. We're immersed into a sea of truth, and people's eyes are closed, their ears are stopped, and they're following the deception of the devil, and he is laughing on the sideline. Jesus has already assured us that the devil will never succeed in destroying the Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There are two things in this room and on the earth that are eternal: you and God's word. Everything else will be burned up, changed. God's word never pass away. In fact, the psalmist declared, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, 89. It wasn't eternity past. It was when it was written down. It is today. It will be a billion years from now, forever settled, will not be changed. And every human being, as I said earlier, will one day stand before the Lord and give an account of their lives based upon what God wrote here. "Well, I didn't think you really meant that. Why did I write it?" "Well, I didn't think that was that important." You didn't? Why did I write it? Why did I preserve? My truth will endure to all generations. Why did you ignore it? Everybody else was doing it. What difference does that make? I told you about the broad road that leads to destruction. A lot of company, but you're going the wrong way. That's why I told you ahead of time, don't go that way. Go the narrow way. It leads to life. He's told us. Satan, he keeps trying. We'll see next time how he continues to relentlessly attack God's word. Are you reading your Bible, dear ones? Every year at the beginning of the new year, I try to encourage you. I have a plan to read this year. If you don't read through the Bible, read a book, or there's really different methods. I've encouraged you, maybe take a small book like Philippians and read Philippians every day for a month, and you will be amazed how reading it through 30 times, you'll have that in your mind, your heart, the rest of your life. Read it, study. I can't read it for you. I can explain it to you, tell you about it, but you have to read it. And if it's not in here and in here, then it's not available for the Holy Spirit to bring it to your mind when you need it. I invite you to join us on Wednesday evenings in our Through the Bible studies in the book of Isaiah. We're focusing on Isaiah 47 this week. Do you know the Lord? If not, I invite you to Him. He came to this earth, died on the cross to pay for your sins, so that if you would acknowledge your sin, if you realize, yes, it was my sin that put Him there, turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He said, "I'll forgive your sin. I'll give you eternal life. I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll give you a home in heaven. My Spirit will come and take up dwelling in you. In fact, there's about 30 things that happen at that moment. Have you done that? If not, I invite you, run to Him today. Earlier we sang the first two stanzas of Fanny Crosby's wonderful hymn, Blessed Assurance. Cliff is coming to lead us in that last stanza in just a moment as we pray. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, so thankful for your word. You've not left us in the dark. You've not left us to go through this maze of deception and confusion that Satan throws out. We know the truth because you have given it to us, and you've given us your Spirit, the author of that truth, to convince us that it is indeed the Word of God. Lord, help us to be students of the Bible, to read it, to study it, to seek to obey it, that we might grow, that we might be as a tree planted by the streams of water that is fruitful and throughout our lives bearing fruit to your glory. I pray that we might be marked as a Bible, not just a Bible reading, but a Bible believing and obeying congregation. May our knowledge of your word and our devotion to your word so change our lives and direct our steps that you would make us a blessing to those around us and give us opportunities and help us to be alert to those opportunities to share the gospel and to point others to the Savior. Thank you for our time today. Thank you that we serve a God who's in charge with all the attacks that Satan brings against God's word and God's people. We know who wins, and we're so grateful for our Savior who leads the way before us. Help us in these moments as we sing to do what you called us to do. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.